met her. She doesn't always get to travel with me. And we're celebrating our 25th anniversary. And so we came to San Diego where it all started and where our family got started here. And we thought we'd just hang out and chill by the beach. She loves the beach, and we miss the beach. She's like, we live in Texas now. There's no beaches unless you want to go to South Padre or something like that. And it's not California. But it's good to be back. It's good to see some of the faces here and some of the folks that were here so many years ago. And everybody looks great. We just got a little grayer, but we look great as far as the men. Women, you can never tell. They got this anointing of hair that never grows gray somehow. Well, maybe we'll find, Michael, maybe we'll find their secret someday. I think it comes in a little box. I got a suspicion. But we got to have some really good time this morning. I want to take all advantage that we have of the time we have and get you out of here in time. And I'm so thankful to Pastor Daniel and Teresa. They've been such a blessing to us as friends and to you as pastors. And we know that they're getting needed rest and time together, and that's important. And so I'm honored to be here and honored that he would let me take his pulpit while he's gone. That shows a lot of trust. Father, I thank you for what you're going to do this morning. And I ask you to help me, Lord, communicate your heart. Help me articulate. Help me communicate, Lord God. Help me minister your word. As a prophet this morning, Lord, let me speak what you have to say to the people. That's basically what I do when I stand behind this pulpit, Lord. And Lord, I thank you that I know that many would be touched because your word has that type of power. Do it, Father, as you always do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want you to turn to an ancient story that many of you would be familiar when I mention even the name Jonah. Jonah. We get to pick up his story in chapter 2 because chapter 1 is pretty much well known. And I've titled this message, 8 Secrets That Will Help You Get Out of Any Mess in Life. 8 Secrets of Getting Out of Your Mess. I thought about calling it From the Belly to the Banks of Your Victory, because that's where it went, from the belly to the banks of Nineveh and where he got his victory. But 8 Secrets of Getting Out of Your Mess is really what came out of my extraction going through that story once again, as I do every year. I try to go through the whole Bible, and you go through those stories that you've been hearing all your life, you know, in Sunday school. And it just never ceases to amaze me how you're almost just memorizing the story as you're reading, and then something happens. And that's the power of the Word of God. I often say the Word of God, the Bible reads you more than you read it sometimes. And it was just a perfect timing for God to start showing me these principles. In this ancient story, there's 8 secrets there that, in this chapter there, that, and by the way, 8 in the Bible in numerology normally means a new beginning. And I think that's exactly what God wants to do with this message. I've shared it in my men's ministry. That's where I pastor in Texas at a church in the men's department and Covenant Church with Pastor Mike Hayes. And we have a large community of churches there that we work with. But our church alone has four campuses in Dallas. And there's roughly about 3,000 men in all our campuses that I'm over and in charge of. And I spoke this to them. And it's so blessed them that I realized that God is not just giving this for these men, but for the body as a whole. And so 8 is the number for new beginnings. And I believe this message is going to give some people some new beginnings, some new hope. As we say in Texas, a do-over. How many of y'all are ready for a do-over? But let me unpack a little bit, and as fast as I can, this story for you that may give you some surprising details that you might not have heard in Sunday school. Because the truth is, most of the time when you hear of Jonah, the first thing that comes to your mind, oh, he's the dude who got swallowed by a whale because he disobeyed God. And he did get swallowed by a whale, and he did disobey God. But what you normally don't hear many people talk about or focus on is that the The man went to the most wickedest nation of his time, one of the most wickedest city, and he preached, and that city repented and fell on their knees. From the king to the animals, every single person gave their life to the Lord and turned their hearts to God. That's pretty stinking awesome. But very few people talk about that. Jonah was a great prophet. And just to give you kind of a perspective of what that would be like in today's standard of Nineveh churning their hearts. You know, we hear of Syria right now. Syria is made up of these different nations, especially Iraq and Iran. You know, at one time, that was called Assyria in the Bible. And I'm talking about Assyria, the nation of Babylonian nation, which is one of the most treacherous and one of the most wickedest false gods everywhere, and atrocities to the Jewish people that you can't even number, was this city. And it was the capital of the Babylonian nation, Nineveh, that the Lord sent him to go preach at. So you kind of get a little bit of an understanding of Jonah's feelings towards going there and just jumping at the idea. Some people think he was afraid. That's why he took off the opposite way. But I don't really think, because he's a great prophet. God wouldn't have picked him to do what he did in that city if he wasn't a great prophet. I really believe, what I sense is that it was just flat out patriotism. And here's what people don't understand. His buddies, Jeremiah, another prophet, was prophesying that if Israel didn't get their stuff right and didn't repent, that Babylon would come and pillage and destroy the Jews. And so if you think about that, if he got to thinking, okay, here's my deductive reasoning here. If I don't go, then God destroys them because they stay wicked, and he'll destroy them and my people will be safe. And so he's like, I'd rather my people be safe. I'm not going to even go. He wasn't thinking the other way, which God had to help. And y'all ever did that with God? You thought you had a better idea than God had? You know, I'm not going to do that, God, because my idea is that, you know, I don't go, they stay wicked, you destroy them, my people are safe. And God's saying, no, you go, they get saved, come on, and they get right, and then your people are safe. But he's not thinking that, because in his mind, he's thinking, there's no way that city is going to turn. So he says, I'm going to Nineveh. I'm going fishing. I'm not going to do what you tell me to do. Of course, God gave him his fish of his dream, right? He can do exceedingly more than we can ever ask or think. Jonah, you want a fish? Okay, I'll give you a fish. But what people don't understand how bad Nineveh was. You know, I read somewhere that on the outskirts of the city, they had a sign that was made up of human skulls. And it said, strangers not welcome. That's where God sent him to go preach. That's like, you know how many people I'll get to go on a mission trip tomorrow? If I said, hey, we're going where? They got signs that say they have skulls. People will start thinking about going there, right? I mean, for him to go there and for them to repent, folks, it would be the equivalence of a Christian showing up in Iraq and Iran and going in the streets, or Jew with all the pressure that's there in the Middle East, and preaching, repent or be doomed by God. That's the equivalence of what he did. And then the whole nation falling down on their knees. Jonah did what the whole U.S. military couldn't do. You see, you can't change a nation by military. You can change, you know, you can change democracy, you can change leadership, but it's a heart that needs to be changed. He came in and the hearts of the people changed from the king to all. That's pretty wild. And that's pretty great. So Jonah's story holds some incredible, incredible examples of God's transforming power and how we can get out of a mess. And the truth is, we get in messes in life. Am I the only one that's ever gotten in a mess? I can raise two hands and a foot. I raised the other one, but I would fall. You know, you're either getting out of a mess, you know, or going into a mess, it seems like sometimes. And sometimes life is, you get in the ruts, and it takes guts, like Jonah, to get out of it. So eight things. Let me see if we can get through this as fast as we can. First, in verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 1, if you would, can you have it up there so we can read it? That would be cool. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord. This is his prayer. Here's where I extracted the 8 secrets of getting out of your mess. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. And he said, let's just stop there and keep that up there. And he said, that's your first secret to getting out of a mess in life, is he said. What does that mean? Why is that important? Sometimes what we say is more important than what we think. Because you see, we can think something that's really not originated with us, with our thoughts. So we can't always determine that that thought is ours or it's the right thought. But once you say something, you own it. And Jonah said, and it was huge that he said that, because sometimes that's the most powerful thing you can do. Jonah's thinking, Lord, he's saying, Lord, I'm going to get out of this mess. He can think that. But then he said it. He started praying that God's going to get him out of that mess. He started speaking it out. And it's something about when you say something. Mark 11, 23, 24 is a scripture, both scriptures, often used for faith. Because how many times it says, say to that mountain, and whatever you say, and you believe what you say, you shall have. Say. You have to speak. There's something about declaring, and we're going to talk about that more in a minute, because he gets into the declaring secret too. But what you say is even more powerful than what you think, what you say. Secondly, in the same verse, watch this. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. Number two, he cried out. He said, then he cried out. Why is that important? Because Jonah knew that he had to get pride all aside. That he had to cry out for help. And he may not have cried out for help while he was in a boat, but when he got in that belly, something changed. And here's why that's so important. So many people, when they're in a situation, and some may be in a situation today, and we get, sometimes we let pride get in, and we just won't cry out. We just won't ask for help. We just won't cry out to God. And that keeps us stuck in that mess. We got to be like Peter. You know the story of Peter walking on water when Jesus called him out of the boat in the epistles. He said, come out. And Peter started walking, and then he took his eyes off Jesus and he started sinking. I love the story because you see these pictures that artists depict of that moment, and a lot of times they show Peter almost completely on the water with his hand barely sticking out of the surface. And that's not what it looks like when you read it. It sounds like the word immediately was immediately. Come on, some folks. The Bible says he cried out to Jesus and said, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus grabbed him. I don't think, my belief is that he didn't even get past his waist, because Jesus is always there. God is always there immediately. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. But we got to cry out. We got to cry out. We got to ask for that help. Peter cried out. Jonah cried out. And God answered his cry. And in the same verse, look at this. And he answered me. Secret number three is that he answered him. He believed that God would answer him. He believed that God would answer him. There's something about knowing that God will hear you. Knowing that God will answer you. That just gives you peace in the storm. That gives you hope in the hopeless situation. Knowing that God is listening. Listen to what Psalms 34 says. Verse 15 says, the eyes of the Lord, this is verse 15 through 17, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their distress and troubles. You see, faith is more than waiting upon God. It's expecting him to answer. Faith is expecting God to answer. You hear a lot of people say, I'm just waiting on God. Yeah, but are you expecting him to answer? Faith is the profound knowing that comes before reality confirms it. It's the profound knowing before reality confirms it. My mentor used to say to me, it's when you know in your knower. Look at your neighbor and say, do you know in your knower? Look at the other neighbor and say, you even know what your knower is? Number four, look at the next verses. Let's read it. So he goes on from verse 2. Let's go to verse. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. Just hold that right there. I would look again towards your holy temple. Number four secret is he looked toward the house of God. Now I'm gonna stick here a little longer because this is a very precious secret to me, because it's probably one of the greatest secrets of my life, of overcoming a lot of the things. And some of y'all know my story. You know the things I've been through. You know the life I came out of. You know the accidents that almost took my life. And this was one of the key secrets that I didn't even know Jonah had applied it to his life. But God had taught me through people and church that I've been with, that he turned his eyes towards the house of God. See, the Jews still do this to this day. My wife and I had the pleasure of going to Israel a few years ago. And on the way back, it was interesting to see the Jewish rabbis, when the sun started coming up as we came closer to the United States, they were in instant prayer, and they were all turning towards the east praying. Why? Because that's where their temple is. That's their habit of their culture, is to turn towards the house of God. And Jonah, I don't even think he really knew what direction to turn. He was in the belly of a whale. So it was more a posture of his heart. He started turning his heart towards God. He knew he messed up. He knew he was there because he disobeyed God. But he cried out to God and said, God, direct me towards the holy dwelling place of your house. Even though Jonah knew he was in his predicament because he disobeyed God, he wasn't going to let anything separate him from the house of God. The reason why I say that, it's so evident. I pastored for many years, as well as traveled around the world evangelizing. And I can't tell you how many times I've run into people and I go, man, where have you been? We haven't seen you in church. Oh, man, I've just been going through it. I've been going through, you know, hell. And I said, dude, what? That's when you need to be in church. Oh, I don't want to. Sometimes, you know, it's embarrassment. And I'm going, that's pride. Just go to church. And that's where you get help. You don't, some people, well, I just want to get it up. This is what I've heard in the past, too. I'm once I get everything straightened out and get together, then I'll come back. No, it doesn't work that way. You come back, but we've done it. You come to here. It's like, oh, let me clean up and shower first before I go take a bath. That doesn't make sense. Go take a bath, and then you clean up, right? I freaked a young man out one time that was smoking dope while I was talking to him about the Lord. And he says, well, you know, and he's smoking his dope, talking to me, and I'm talking to him about the Lord. And he goes, well, you know, he goes, man, I don't want to give up my weed. And I said, well, you don't have to give up your weed. Come to church. He goes, what? I said, come to church. I said, bring your weed with you. Come to church. And he looked at me with these big, he goes, I could smoke weed in your church? I said, yeah, come to church. Come to church. Just bring your weed with you. Come to church. Light up, light it up right in church. Just go ahead. He was tripping. I think I was with Dan O'Dash at that point, too. Dan was tripping. He was like, where's that church? No, I don't. But Dan and I was crazy. We were reaching out to these people. But you know what I was doing? Because he goes, you can come to church. I said, and here's what I was saying. Look, you don't try to get all that fixed up and stop all that. You come to church. And then you don't want to do that stuff. Nobody had to tell me to quit cussing. I cussed like a sailor before I got saved. But when I came to church, something in church changed me. Church. Psalms 18:6 says this. In my distress, and this is the Amplified, when seemingly closed in, sounds like Jonah's prayer, huh? I called upon the Lord and cried to my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, heavenly dwelling place. And my cry came before him into his very ears. To his very ears. You see, he wasn't going to let anything separate. And there are so many ways that we can get sideways with church. There's so many ways we can get sideways with our pastor and with people. And we just can't let that. That is a trap of the enemy. That is a lie of the enemy. That is a trick of the enemy. Don't let yourself get offended and not come to the house of God. The relationship with God starts, yes, with the blood splattered on cross, but it doesn't end there. God, Jesus is closely connected to the church. And you need people. You need people in your life to encourage you. I couldn't have done it. I couldn't be walking with God. I couldn't be married to my wife for 25 years if I hadn't been in a church family and had people around me. When I was in that awful accident 10 years ago and broke my neck and was sitting in a hospital, threatened to be paralyzed for the rest of my life, it was the church that rallied around us. It was the church that helped my wife with our first little baby girl at that time that was 6 months old and helped us with the house chores and all that and with food while I recovered. It was the church here in San Marcos, California, praying for me when y'all first heard about the accident. And I felt the prayers of the saints strengthening me when everything looked terrible. We can't allow ourselves to get disconnected and get mad at our pastor or our sister or a brother. We need them. The truth is, here's what I've learned over the years, and I've been doing this a long time now. These gray hairs is like the president. A lot of stress has brought them upon. With people, praying for people, especially those 5 years of pastoring. Man, I look at my hair before I pastor and my hair after I pastor. It's like Obama before he became president and now, right? And I go, you know, God, I heard this so many times from people, you know, and I see it. You get sideways with church, with the pastor, with God, it's so much easier to also get sideways with God. That it's like hand in hand. And I don't say that because I'm a pastor. I don't say that. I would say that if I was sitting in a church today and not in ministry. Church is good to me. Church is where I met my wife. Church is where I got saved. Church is where I got baptized. Church is where my children got saved. Church is where my children today are serving. Lexi, my oldest, who was a baby born here in San Diego while we was in this church, is 17 next week. And heading, you know, going to college. And I'm thinking, wow, time. But she loves church. My kids, last week we were on vacation and we said, we're going to stay home and watch it on stream. My kids went crazy. My little 10-year-old was like, no, I want to go to church. I looked at Missy. I said, this is awesome that they love church that much. You know, they know it. And don't let that happen. Don't let churches look people trying to walk their walk. It's people. And it's imperfect people. I used to say to my wife, I come home frustrated, and I say, man, ministry would be great if it just wasn't for people. She'd say, but you need people. Yeah. Number 5, verse 6. He spoke faith. Verse 6, look at this. I went down to the morning of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Now, has he come out of the whale yet at this point? No, he's praying in the whale. And yet he's saying, you've already brought me out. That's pretty cool. He spoke faith. So we must develop the ability to project. This is powerful, folks. Project faith into our situations. The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Impossible to please God. Faith projects, this is a tweet if anybody's tweeting, faith projects you forward out of a negative present into a desired future. Faith projects you forward out of a negative present into a desired future. If you just talk about what your present situation is and never what you desire in the future, you'll never get it. You got to start speaking it into the future. A lot of people have what I call part-time faith. And you know, part-time faith is like part-time jobs. It never fully supports you. You know, you need a full-time faith to get the full-time effect. Faith is the gateway between man's peril and God's power. Faith must be in two places, in your heart and in your mouth. In your heart and in your mouth. My mentor used to say, faith in our hearts equals opportunity. Faith in our mouth equals action. A pastor on staff with us there in Covenant Church in Dallas, Texas says, faith is voice activated. I like that. Faith is voice activated. You ever see those little toys when you speak to it, it activates it? Or a vault that a bank president speaks to it and recognizes his voice recognition, and opens the vault. Your voice has that kind of power in the spirit realm. And you have to understand, declaring is powerful. Declaring what you want to see done in your marriage, declaring what you want to see done in your business, in your finances, in your health, is voice activating into the spirit realm, unlocking power. But it's got to come out of your mouth. Faith has got to be two places, in your heart and in your mouth. Speak it forth. Why I say that? Because a lot of people believe it in their heart, but what's coming out of their mouth is opposite. And it's got to be in unison. Amen? The Shunammite woman in the Old Testament, whose son was dead, came to Elisha, and Elisha said, "Is everything okay?" She said, "It is well." It's where the beautiful song came, the old hymn, "It is well with my soul." She said, "It is well." Her son was dead, laying in a bed with a heat stroke, they think, that killed him. And she's saying, "It is well." She was speaking it out. And he came and he raised him from the dead. And he was well. But she said it first. Number 6, verse 8 is where I caught this secret. In verse 8 it says, "Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy." Those who regard worthless idols. This is secret number 6. He regarded idols worthless. What is that all about? An idol is anything we put first before God, right? Bible says, "Thou shalt not have any god before me." Why? Because that what's first matters. What's first matters. When you give and you put God first and honor God, in Proverbs it talks about that, and you give Him the first fruits of your life, it brings honor to God and it blesses you. You see, Martin Luther said this once. He says, "That which our heart clings to and entrusts itself in times of distress is really our God." Is really our God. Jonah said, I will not regard worthless idols who forsake their own mercies. You know what I call idols as well? The Bible talks about this. Is lying vanities. Lying vanities. What is a lying vanity? A lying vanity is something dressed up as truth, but is a lie. It's worthless. It's futile. It's a vain lie. When Jesus saw lying vanities in his time with the elite religious folks who forsook mercy and grace for law, you know what he called them? Whitewashed tombs, snakes and vipers. That's what he called them. All look good. A whitewashed tomb means something that looks good on the outside, but it's full of rotten bones on the inside. Lying vanities. You know, Jacob, Joseph's father, was lied to by his sons with a coat that they brought to him with blood all over it, that they dipped in an animal blood and said it was Joseph because they sold him in slavery. And you know, that lying vanity of that coat held his father, Joseph's father, for 20 years in that lie. 20 years. Until Joseph was discovered in Egypt. Lying vanities. Some of you might be looking at something today and it's like that coat. And it's lying to you. And it's saying, "There will never get better. This will never change. Your health will never, you know, improve. Your life will never get better. It's too late." I'm telling you right now, that's a lying vanity. If it doesn't line up with God's word for your life, you don't listen to it. Don't listen to it. And I know sometimes we say, "But it's a fact." I know it may be a fact. May the doctor may be telling you, "This is the fact." But you know, Jonah, the fact is, Jonah was in a belly. But what did he say? The fact was, he knew that God was not a lying vanity. And he wasn't going to forsake mercy for those idols. He wasn't going to cling to anything else but God. Amen. Number 7, verse 9 is where I got this one. And I call this, "He was grateful and worshiped in distress. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed." Let's just stop right there. "But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving." You know, worship has always been a sacrifice. Worship has always been a form of sacrifice, as Andrew said. When you worship, you even... when you don't feel like worshiping. Anybody ever worship and then you feel like worshiping? You ever been so stressed and then you begin worshiping, you put a worship CD in, and all of a sudden it just gets lifted off of you and you feel the peace of God? You see, seeds, listen to this truth, seeds of discouragement cannot grow in a thankful heart. Seeds of discouragement cannot grow in a thankful heart. Listen to what the Word of God says. Psalms 59, verse 16, Amplified Version says, "But I will sing of your mighty strength." This is David. "Of your mighty strength and power. Yes, I will sing out loud your mercy and loving kindness in the morning. For you have been to me a defense, a fortress and a high tower, a refuge in the day of my distress." I like to say it this way. When you worship in the time of your distress, you express distress. And expressing means like expressing coffee beans. You express distress. You get rid of it. Goes away. Goes away. One of the most powerful things you can do is worship God. And it's going to be tough in those times when you don't feel like it, but do it and watch what happens. Something changes. Something shifts. Real worship is always a sacrifice. You may be tired today. You may be thinking, man, I don't know. It was hard enough for me to just get myself up and get to church. But you're here. And you're feeling better. And you're getting some truths to you. And finally, in verse 9, he kept his promise. Look what he said. "And I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And I will pay what I vowed." Sounds like we got buffaloes upstairs or something. The thunder of God. He kept his promise. This is the last secret, and this is important. Keep your vows to God. Keep your promises. Sometimes when I've been stuck in a rut, I've come to God in prayer. And I've said, "God, okay, I know who you are. I know the kind of God. I know how merciful and graceful. I know how much you love me. But why am I not getting past this point? Why I keep feeling like I'm running into this wall?" And God will say, "Go back to the last thing I told you. Go back to the last thing I told you. The last thing you promised me you would do." And he said, "And fulfill it. And you'll see your breakthrough." Sometimes we got to go back to that place. And sometimes it takes a belly of a whale experience, a mess, for us to start, like Jonah, remembering what he vowed. See, Jonah vowed to God. He's a prophet. So at one point in his life, he said to God, "I will say what you say, and I will do and go wherever you tell me to go." And he didn't fulfill that. He changed his mind because he felt like he had a better plan. But you know what? He changed in that belly of that well. He says, "I will keep my vows. I will pay my vows." I have a friend who is very wealthy today, very blessed, and has done so much for the body of Christ, so much for missions work. He and many times he would support and pay for the whole crusades that I would do overseas. And he has an ice cream recipe business. And he told me one day as I was talking to him, he was one of our biggest supporters of our ministry. One day I was talking to him, I said, "How did you get started this way? How did you start this business?" And he said this, "I was sitting in a Christian men's business meeting, and there was a minister up there, and he was talking about a missions work and about his ministry. And I said to God, 'If you prosper me, Lord, I will give this ministry $100,000. And I said, "Wow, did you have it?" He goes, "No, I didn't make that in a year." And he goes, "But I said, God, I would do it." And I said, "Well, how long it took before you were able to do that?" It took me 10 years. But I never forgot it. And as soon as I made that money and I had the company going, he says, "I wrote that check with such joy and I've never stopped writing them." Gave me one time a very large check to the missions work. And so that's someone who kept their vows. Someone who, again, that's why God could bless him, because God knew 10 years from now he was going to fulfill that. He wasn't going to forget God. What has God told you? What have you said in maybe a time of distress? You said, "God, I would do this. I would go to this. I would go to mission. I would help this." And then when things got better, you forget. Let me close with this. This is such a powerful truth. We know he got swallowed by that whale. We know where he wound up. And we know what happened to Nineveh. Beautiful thing. You know what's interesting? While Jonah is praying this prayer, And going through these powerful truths that we receive today, that whale is already churned and heading towards Nineveh. Jonah doesn't know. He's in the belly of a whale. He don't know where he's going. As far as he knows, he could be going deeper, oh, further away into the abyss of the ocean. But the minute he's in that whale, God had already churned it and started directing it towards Nineveh. I think one of the reasons they came to know the Lord so fast is because I have a pretty wild imagination. I can imagine a man, you know, one of the Ninevites fishing on the ocean there. You're drinking this Jack Daniels, you know, fishing in the ocean. And all of a sudden, this whale comes up, spits out a human being that has been half digested with seaweed wrapped around his head. And the guy steps out and points his bony fingers at him and says, "Repent or be dead." Dude's like, "I'm never going to drink again, God." But the point is, that whale was already heading to the bank of his victory. Your whale, you think, "Man, James, you don't know what I'm going through." I don't, but I can tell you right now, he does. And he has an ear towards you. And this house is important for you. And here's what I have to say to you, and I want to pray for you, is that your whale is already churned. Your situation is already churned. You don't even know it. But you need to just start speaking these truths that I just taught you. And watch, before you know it, you're on the banks of your victory. And God is using your life. Because here's the coolest thing about his life. That word was so powerful that it impacted a whole nation. His word changed people's lives. It helped people. Not only his life, but the people. God wants to use you that way. Let me pray with you as we close. Father, I thank you this morning for the Word of God and its powerful truths. And Lord, I don't know whose life today in this room that this Word was for, but I have a sense in my heart that many, Lord, are going to cling on to this and they're going to experience victory. They're going to experience, Lord God, breakthrough and healing and hope. Father, you are into transforming business. You change our mess, like Jonah's mess, into a powerful message that impacts lives. You turn our test into a testimony, our trials into a triumph, our conflicts into a conquest. Yes, Father, that's you. And you're here this morning. And if you're sitting here, you say, "Pastor, man, I'm going through something and I just needed this word." Let me just know when you, just by lifting your hand right where you're at, your eyes closed, just lift your hand. A lot of folks. I want the people that are lifting their hands. I want you to stand. I want you to just stand right where you're at. This is an important step of faith here. And I want folks that have had their eyes closed, I want you, if you see somebody standing, I want you to just stretch your hands out to them. If you're close enough, put a hand on them. Let's be a body of Christ today. Let's pray. Father, everyone that is standing here proves to me that this word was an in-season word to them. And that, Father, whatever they're going through, whatever their situation, that we as a family, as a church, we're praying for them in this moment and expecting you the answer. Because you are that God that answers. You're not a stone. You're not a statue. You're not an oil painting. You are a living God. So here it is. Father, touch them right where they're at with hope and peace and joy. And Lord God, give them right now a sense of knowing in their knower it's going to be okay. Help them to apply these truths that they heard today to their life and see the same results. Victory, Father. Victory for them, Father. We thank you, God, that you are, as we sang, champion of heaven. Now, Lord, help them be a champion of their cause, of their purpose, of their situation. We pray for this and we expect this to happen quickly, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Just receive it. Just receive it. Receive it. Receive it. Receive it. Amen.